Good morning, McDermott Road. I love this congregation so very much. One of the things that I love the most is our children, our young people. This morning, I've had several conversations with some of our kids and asked them what their favorite food was from Thanksgiving. And one of our young members, I think he's about five, this morning I asked him, "What's your favorite Thanksgiving food?" And he said to me, "Well, you know, Thanksgiving is more than just the food." And I thought, I like it. We're about to go deep. And he said, "It's more than just the food, because there's also the sweets." I really like it. That's good. I love all of this church. I love the emphasis we put on families and kids, which is why I'm concerned, and I know all of us are concerned, about the next generation. And it concerns me when I see statistics, nationwide that Christianity has been, for a number of years, declining. Thankfully, those numbers have begun to plateau or to level off a little bit, but in 2007, 78% of Americans identified as Christians. In 2007, 78% of Americans said that they were Christians. Today, it's more like 62%, which means that in 18 years, Christianity has lost 16 percentage points. That concerns me, doesn't it, you? It concerns me when I think about the sort of the pattern that they've laid out that says when a religion declines in a culture, this is the pattern that it usually follows. Typically, people, as you would guess, stop attending religious services as often. And then secondly, eventually, it begins to factor into the decisions that they make on an everyday basis. Their religion is less of a factor in the everyday decisions that they make. And then third, finally, they begin to stop identifying with that religion altogether. So it concerns me that today, something like 56% of American parents don't read the Bible or pray with their children. 74% of parents don't attend religious services with their children on a weekly basis. 74%. So it's really no surprise that the numbers in our culture continue to decline as far as the number of people who identify themselves as Christians. Now, we may not be able to change that on a global scale or on a national scale, but I think we're all committed, aren't we, to making sure that that doesn't happen here. We're committed to making sure that here at McDermott Road, that we do whatever we can, whatever is within our power to make sure that we pass on the faith to the next generation. That we make sure that we train our children and our grandchildren and that we impress upon them the importance of the faith. That we do whatever we can to pass that on to the next generation, just as it was passed on to us by the previous generations. And I want to suggest to you this morning that there is a psalm, a 3,000-year-old song, that can help us do that very thing. Because God's people have always been concerned about this. God's people have always been concerned about what about the next generation? And how do we make sure that we pass on the faith from this generation to the next generation? And there is a song of David that is 3,000 years old that can help us to do exactly that. So if you have your Bible, look at Psalm chapter 145. Psalm 145. Now, the Talmud, the religious tradition of the rabbis, said that if you want a place in the world to come, then you should recite this psalm. And so to this day, Orthodox Jews continue to recite this psalm three times a day. So I think we should probably at least take notice of that. Psalm 145 in verse 1, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Now, one of the things that's neat about this psalm is that it is an acrostic poem, which means that every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, every letter but one actually, but the letters of the Hebrew alphabet are used for every line of the psalm. So in English, it would be like saying, God is awesome, and God is beautiful, and God is creative, and God is dependent on no one, and on and on and on through every letter of the alphabet. And we could kind of surmise, why would they do that? Why would they write a song or a poem using an acrostic? Why would they use the letters of the alphabet? Well, for one reason is it makes it easier to memorize, doesn't it? If you're going to recite this on a daily basis, it makes it easier to memorize, which implies that you should be. We should be memorizing Scripture and teaching the next generation to memorize Scripture. And it makes it easier to memorize if you use some sort of a device like an acrostic so that every letter is a line of the poem. But secondly, it's also sort of figuratively saying that the whole of the Hebrew language has been searched from A to Z, and God is described and praised in every possible way, that all of the linguistic power has been put forth to praise his name. Verse 4, Psalm 145, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Do you notice how it switches back and forth between the I and the they? They will do this and I will do that. You see, we're all part of a cycle. Every single one of us sitting here right now, regardless of what your relationship is with the Lord, I don't know where you are in your relationship with the Lord, but you're here, which means somebody encouraged you to be here or invited you to be here, perhaps even drug you here, whatever it is, you're here. And so we're all part of this cycle. We're all part of this cycle where someone has, or at least has tried to, pass this on to us. And we have a choice to receive this and then pass it on to others. God's work has been commended to us. In other words, that means he has been praised to us. Somebody told us, as we've been talking about all month this month, God is awesome. Our God is an awesome God. And my job is to listen to my parents and my grandparents and my great-grandparents and even my great-great-grandparents who told me and passed on to me that our God is an awesome God. I'm supposed to receive that praise and then praise him, commend him to the next generation. See, if the next generation doesn't know that our God is an awesome God, that's on us, church. If they don't know how awesome he is and why he is awesome, that's on us. Do you see these words that we're supposed to do? Meditate on his wondrous works, speak of the might of his awesome deeds, declare his greatness, pour forth the fame of his abundant goodness, sing aloud of his righteousness. You see, that's what this whole series has been about, is that you can't keep silent about him. You can't keep quiet about who he is and what he has done. We have to tell people. I mean, it's good that we believe it. It's good that we think about it. It's good that we feel it. It's good that we act upon it. All those things are great. But you also have to open your mouth and tell somebody. You have to tell people about who he is and what he's done. But you see, it's not just, as we go through this psalm and all the psalms, it's not just about passing on information. It's about passing on enthusiasm. It's about passing on passion for who he is and what he's done. I want to get real specific, moms and dads. When's the last time your kids saw your enthusiasm for the Lord? Do they see that on a regular basis? Do they see your passion for him? Do they see your enthusiasm for him? Do they hear you singing songs of praise to him? You say, well, singing's not really my thing. Make it your thing. Make it your thing. It's not about whether or not you carry a tune. It's not about how you sound. It's about whether or not you are passing on the truth and the enthusiasm for that truth to the next generation. Not just to your kids and your grandkids, but to the other people who are watching you. I wasn't planning on saying this. But when our young people go to class, when they go to Bible class, they need to see adults in Bible class. They need to see you studying the Bible, not sitting somewhere on your phone. Because they see it and they notice it and it impacts them, it influences them. They need to see all of us passionate about who God is and what God has done. They need to see in us a passion and enthusiasm for him that says, you know, I may like football on Thanksgiving, but I love the Lord. I may like some of these other things in my life, but he's the one that I'm enthusiastic about. He's the one I'm passionate about. He's the one I can't live without. And if you see nothing else in me, next generation, see this. See my love for the Lord. Verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. I don't know if you know this or not, but this is a quote from Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. It's actually the most quoted verse in the Bible. The verse that the biblical authors quote most often about God. Who is God? He is gracious. Who is God? He is merciful. Who is God? He is slow to anger. Who is God? He is abounding in steadfast love. Now, I don't know what version or picture of God was passed on to you from the previous generation. It's possible that the wrong picture of God was passed on to you. That you received a picture of God that was not accurate. That you received a picture of God that said God is angry and God is vindictive and God is just looking for an excuse to strike someone dead or to cast down a lightning bolt. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the gospel. This is the way God describes himself most often. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And church, this is the truth about who God is. This is the truth about God's character, and this is the vision of God that we need to pass on to the next generation. It's one reason I say to you every Sunday morning, I love you. Because you need to hear as often as possible that you are loved. And there are people in this room and you don't believe that. You don't believe that people love you and you don't believe that God loves you. And that's a lie because God loves you. He loves you more than you could possibly imagine. He loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son so that you might not perish but have everlasting life. He wants you with him forever. He loves you more than you love anyone else. He loves you more than you could possibly imagine. God is love. And you need to know that and feel that. You need to understand that, not just intellectually, but emotionally. And you need to be a part of passing that truth about God on to the next generation, regardless of what version of God you received. Verse 10. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. See, all year this year, our theme has been sanctified, purified for a purpose. And that idea of sanctified is what saints are. Saints are not perfect people. There are no perfect people. Saints are not what we sometimes think of. Saints just means that God has saved you. He's rescued you. He's purified you. He's given you his spirit, and you've committed yourself to him. You're not perfect, but you're faithful. And see, you've been made a saint. If you're a Christian, then he has made you a saint. Sainthood is not something that is achieved, it is received. Being sanctified is something that you receive as a gift. And being a faithful one, a pious one, a godly one, a saint, is for a purpose. And you are purified for the purpose of praise. That's one of the purposes for which you've been purified, is that you've been purified to praise him, to open your mouth and tell others how great he is. He made you a saint. He made you one of his holy ones. He sanctified you. He purified you. He justified you. He redeemed you. He rescued you. He raised you to life so that you would tell other people how awesome he is. For us to keep our mouth closed and to sit like a bump on a log and not praise him is to deny the very purpose for which we've been purified, to make known to the children the mighty deeds and splendor of his kingdom. Look at verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. Verse 15, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. Do you hear how God is being described? That he is faithful in all his words. He is kind in all his works. He upholds all who are falling. He raises up all who are bowed down. He gives them their food in due season. He is righteous in all his ways. He is kind in all his works. Not only are we supposed to receive this truth and believe this truth and feel this truth, but we're supposed to be sharing this truth, telling this to other people. This is why he rescued you. This is why he saved you, so that you would feel this to the very depths of your soul, and so that you would sing it at the top of your lungs, and so that you would pass it on to the next generation. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Are you so enthusiastically passionate about the character and the conduct of God, who he is and what he has done, that you can't help but talk about him? You can't help but sing about him? You can't help but share him with the next generation? If you're not, and it's okay to admit, I'm not. I wish I was, but I'm not. I'm not that passionate. I'm not that enthusiastic. My encouragement to you is get that passionate. Get that enthusiastic. Listen to who he is. Remind yourself of who he is. Get rid of some of the spiritual junk food in your life that is distracting you from what is really important. We spend so much time, if we're honest, don't we? sort of numbing ourselves to how awesome God is by all the mundane stuff that we fill our minds and our hearts with. Maybe put down the phone for a day or two and pick up the book and remind yourself of just how good He is, how awesome He is. And when you're poured into that way, and when you're filled up with His goodness, I can almost guarantee you it will boil over. It'll spill over. You won't be able to help but speak about Him, but sing about Him, but share Him with the next generation. Verse 21, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. You are purified." If you're a Christian, then you are purified to passionately praise the Lord. That's why He rescued you, so that your mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. The next generation, our kids and our grandkids and our nieces and nephews and all the little eyes in this room and all the little ears in this room, they need to see and they need to hear your passion for the Lord. Because we know this, don't we? That we pass on what we're passionate about. We pass on what we're passionate about. That's what we pass on. We don't just pass on information. As you think back to the previous generation and the person who taught you, it's not just the words that they said. It was the passion with which they said those words that made a lasting impression on you. Because of the way they lived out the truth, because of the depths to which they believed it, because of the way they felt it, and the way they encouraged you to know it and believe it and feel it, we pass on what we're passionate about. I can't guarantee, I wish I could, I can't guarantee that my children will follow Jesus. But I can guarantee that they see me passionately follow Jesus. I can't guarantee that they are faithful, but I can guarantee that they see in me not what perfection looks like, because they won't see that, but I can guarantee that they see in me what faithfulness looks like. We can't guarantee that the next generation will follow Jesus, but we can guarantee that they see in us passion for following Jesus. They see in us faithfulness. We can't guarantee that they will follow Jesus, but we can guarantee that we tell them that Jesus is worth following. He's worth following. He's worth giving everything for. If we have to give everything to follow Him, He's more than worth it. And they have to see and hear in us that kind of passion, the kind of passion that David had for the Lord. And we who stand on this side of the cross, we who have seen the depths of the love of God in that He gave His only begotten Son that we might not perish but have everlasting life, we who stand on this side of the empty tomb, we have even more reason to praise Him, even more reason to be passionate about Him, even more reason to pass on the faith to the next generation. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we can do. This afternoon, there's going to be a celebration and a service for the Timothy and Tabitha class. You could be here for that. You could encourage these young boys and young girls in their passion and enthusiasm for following Jesus. There's all kinds of things that you can do on a Sunday, but all kinds of things you could do on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and a Thursday and a Friday to help the next generation hear and see what passionate faithfulness looks like. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to pledge your life to Him. You've never been baptized into Christ and received the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, but you're ready to pledge your loyalty and your allegiance to King Jesus. You won't be perfect, but you can commit yourself to passionately and enthusiastically following Him. from this day forward. And it's worth it. It's worth it. Every sacrifice is worth it. Every hardship is worth it. Every struggle is worth it. Or maybe, to be honest, you need to recommit your life to Jesus. You've been baptized, but you need to recommit your loyalty to Him. Or maybe you're just struggling this morning. And you need the passionate love and the enthusiastic support of your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you and pray for you. Our shepherds would love to do that in the prayer room after service. Or right now, your brothers and sisters want to show you how much we love you as together we stand and sing this song.